Tonight, we're continuing our study of the book of Proverbs, and we're using the study guide, Opening Up Proverbs by Jim Neuheiser. And tonight, we're looking at lesson number 5, which is really a compilation. He's gathering together several chapters, passages from Proverbs, especially from Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. And what binds all of these passages together is the way that the father is instructing his son in the matter of sexual wisdom and how to maintain purity and righteousness in that area of his life. And as we think about this theme, this topic, we realize that it's a very important topic in our culture, isn't it? This is a very important issue, and it seems to be right now the place where our culture is attacking the foundation the hardest, with the most concerted effort. It's almost as if our worldly culture has a target on that one commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, and they're just going after it with all of their might right now. And I think as a result, it's really causing many aspects of our culture to be put in jeopardy. And so we need wisdom in this area as Christians. We need wisdom to know how to live holy in our culture. We need God's strength to help us to live holy in our culture. And even thinking about the context of Proverbs, we need to teach our young people how to live holy in this culture. And not just our young people, because older people have temptations too. We all need to be on guard in this area of our lives. And so he's addressing this theme from Proverbs in this chapter. And interestingly enough, you can read all the way through Proverbs, not just in chapters 5, 6, and 7, but really as you read through, even in the more individual Proverbs, you'll find scattered throughout the whole book warnings about the danger of unfaithfulness to your spouse, the warnings of those who would tempt you into sexual sin. And so this is a very, very important theme all the way throughout the book of Proverbs. And it's really kind of interesting when you think about it that Solomon is the one who is regarded as the main author of Proverbs. And yet he was the one who, especially later in life, fell into a lot of trouble in this area because of his marriages, many marriages to foreign wives, and how that really, in the end, pulled his heart away from God. And so it reminds us that knowing wisdom is not the same thing as applying wisdom, and that we need to know these truths, but we also need help and grace from God to put them into practice. We need to continue to fear the Lord. And I think that's why Proverbs begins with that theme, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because no matter how much you know, if you don't fear and honor God and desire to put those things into practice, you're really not walking in wisdom. And so we need help to not only know these things, but to put them into practice. And this issue, really much of the Bible is this way, but I think this issue in particular, you could say the exact same thing that Solomon said to his son 3,000 years ago as a Christian father could say to his son today. It is incredibly relevant for our time. And as I mentioned a moment ago, our whole culture is given over to this right now. Our whole culture is given over to sexuality. It's everywhere. You can't avoid it. It's on the internet. It's on television. It's in movies. It's in newspapers. It's in magazines. And it seems to be the main god, small g, of our culture right now. And so Proverbs speaks to this issue. And the interesting thing about these chapters in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 is that it speaks to this issue both in symbolic terms and literal terms. And what I mean by that is that Proverbs will personify these themes of wisdom and folly. And the way that Proverbs personifies them is it personifies them as women. And so wisdom is personified as a virtuous woman, as Lady Wisdom. But folly is personified as an adulterous woman, as a seductress or an adulteress. And so that's the kind of the symbolic way that it addresses it. But then it also addresses it in literal terms of a young man's literal wife and the dangers of a literal adulteress. And so both in symbolic and literal terms, it talks about this issue. And one of the things that we see right off the bat from all three of these chapters is that the primary place where this ought to be taught is in the home. And I'm afraid that a lot of Christian parents have kind of reneged that responsibility and let it go to the school or the classroom or to books or even worst of all, to their friends or to the internet. That's not the way to learn about this gift that God has given to us. And so parents need to be the primary teachers on this issue. And in all three of these passages, it's a father addressing his son. A father is addressing his son. He's seeking to train his son. And remember, I mentioned this the very first lesson, but this is the way that Proverbs is oriented. It's oriented. It's written in the setting of a father to a young man that he's preparing for life. But the principles that it teaches, we can apply to young ladies as well, but also to those of us who are older also. So that's the setting in which it was originally taught, but the principles are much broader in their application. So even though some of the things that we're going to be saying tonight are specifically a father teaching his young man about the dangers of an adulteress, in your mind, broaden the application to both genders and all ages of the dangers that we face in this area. And parents need to be the teachers on this issue because if they're going to get it from elsewhere, they're not going to get it right. Because teaching about this gift of sex that God has given is not just about the birds and the bees, is it? It's about setting that within a bigger worldview of what God has done, what God has made, and how he has made the world and designed it to function for his glory. And so the reality is that the sexual union of a man and his wife, male and female, just to clarify, sexual union of a man and his wife is the way that God designed it, and he designed it to be good, didn't he? He designed it to be good. It's a gift from God. It's for joy and love in marriage, and it's also God's method of bringing children into the world. This is how God has designed it. But like many of God's gifts, God's gifts can be abused, can't they? And so that's where our world has done. Our world has taken something that God has given and blessed in the context of marriage, and our world has taken it out of that context, and especially in our current culture, is basically saying anything. There are no boundaries, right? That's basically what our culture is saying. No boundaries whatsoever. And God is saying, no, this is good, but it is good for marriage between a man and his wife. It's good for that. And that's the one and only time that it is to be enjoyed for the glory of God. And we need to teach our children that. And so what we don't want to do as parents is we don't want to just avoid the issue, and we don't want to leave it in the hands of others. We need to take responsibility for this. And we also don't want to convey to our children that sex is somehow dirty, because it's not when used rightly. It's good, and it's a gift of God. It is immoral and wrong when it's used wrongly outside of God's boundaries. And so let's teach them that it's good, but it's good within parameters that God has set. So we need to teach them what the Bible says on this issue. And in Proverbs, one of the things that the father is wanting to convey to his son in very clear terms is that what you see on the surface is not reality. Because in the end, the adulteress will destroy you. It may start off good, but it ends in destruction. And the way that Proverbs 7 describes it is basically like a hunter hunting an animal. It dramatically describes the temptation of a naive young man. He's someone who's inexperienced. He's someone who doesn't have experiential knowledge yet. It's someone who is open to temptation, someone who is weak. And Proverbs describes this woman as someone who is on the hunt, if you will. And it uses that language all the way throughout the whole chapter. And so you have the prey in verses 6 through 9 of someone who is young, simple-minded, curious, naive. And one of the things that he said in the chapter that I think is incredibly important is he made the statement that naivete is dangerous. And so if your children are naive and you have not taught them the right way, the biblical way, they're open to temptation. They're open to danger. They're going to be curious. They're going to want to know. And if you don't teach them the right way, they're going to find out some other way. And they're going to be open to those who would direct them down the wrong path, like this young man in Proverbs chapter 7. And so he's the prey, but just like an animal who's being hunted, he doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. And he's falling right into the trap. And then it discusses the adulteress and her tactics in verses 10 through 20. She uses all the senses in verses 10 through 17. As you read through those verses in Proverbs 7, you can see all 5 senses used. Basically, the full array of weapons at her disposal. Sight and hearing and smelling and touching. It's all there. And she uses all of those senses to lure in this unsuspecting young man. She lures him in with the promise of ultimate sensual exhilaration. She promises what she can't deliver. She flatters with her words. She gives a great boast of how great this will be. And she overpromises. Now, again, remember, this is broad application now. In Proverbs 7, it is a young man to be on guard against an adulterous woman. But remember, this can be applied both genders, all ages. And it always involves these things. She overcomes the young man's doubts and fears. That's the final step. See, she's tempting him. He is tempted. He feels the pull, but he has a little bit of reservation because of the fears. Remember, this is a married woman. Remember? In Proverbs 7, the context is a married woman who is trying to get a young man to be become unfaithful with her, to commit adultery with her. And if anybody has any sense at all, he would stop and say, no, this is dangerous. This is playing with fire. And so the last step is she overcomes his fears. She puts to rest any doubts or any fears that he may have. No, he's not going to be home for a while. He's out on a long trip. Nobody will know. Just apply this to our day. Internet pornography. No one will know. No one will find out. It's just you alone and a computer. No one will know. Come on, we can do this right now. No one will ever find out. You can apply the same logic that the woman uses in Proverbs 7, 19 and 20. You can apply it to today. And we can come up with all the reasons and all the excuses in the world why we won't get caught. But the end of the passage shows us that we always fall into the trap. When we get this far, she goes in for the kill, verses 21 through 23. And so what's the solution? How do we stay away from this? Well, the solution is also found in these chapters of Proverbs, and that is to make wisdom our first love. Make wisdom our first love. Lady Wisdom will deliver you from immorality. Seek God's truth. Lady Wisdom will help you to see the true nature of the seductress. See, that's what we need, right? We need a true perspective on it. We need the true perspective of what is really happening here. And a young man who is simple, a young man who is naive, a young man only sees the front end of it, right? He sees the temptation. He doesn't see where this will end up, how this will land in the end. He doesn't see her for what she really is. He doesn't see past the motives and the flattery and the deception. But wisdom can help us there. Lady Wisdom shows us why sexual immorality is wrong. because according to God's wisdom, it is designed for a man and his wife in that relationship to bond them together as husband and wife and to renew that bond every time that they come together in union. That's what it's for. And so wisdom teaches us that sexual immorality is wrong. Lady Wisdom reminds us of the deadly consequences of immorality. There are always consequences to sin, aren't there? Always. And in these passages, it deals with the consequences in several different areas. Sexual sin will affect you physically. I mean, we can see that even in our own world, can't we? I mean, you hear about all the talk of sexually transmitted diseases. Sexual immorality will affect you physically. He didn't really discuss this one out of Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, but sexual sin also affects you mentally. It affects you mentally. It affects you physically. It affects you emotionally. Sexual sin will ruin you financially. Adultery will destroy a family. Divorce is very expensive, isn't it? Divorce is very expensive. All kinds of financial troubles are potential to those that engage in sexual immorality. Think about all the people who have paid money for pornography over years and years. It's costly. It will destroy your reputation. It'll destroy your reputation. What does Proverbs say about a good name? A good name is to be chosen above great riches. And it's amazing how it takes a lifetime to build a name, doesn't it? But that name can be thrown out in a moment. It'll destroy your reputation. Obviously, it'll break apart your family. It'll ruin, destroy your family. And be sure of this, that it will find you out. It will find you out. You can think that you're smarter than everyone else. You can think that you are better able to cover it up than anyone else. You can think that you can take care of everything, but it will eventually catch up to you. Lady Wisdom teaches us that. It also teaches us to stay far away from sexual temptation. One of the things that the father teaches his son is don't even go close. Don't even get near. Don't even walk down her street, is what he says in the book of Proverbs. Well, we can take that and apply it to our day, right? Don't go to that website. Don't even put it in the Google search bar. Don't go to that store. Don't go to this person's house alone. And we can apply these things in a lot of different ways today. Stay far away from temptation. If you know what's in this movie and you know it's going to be a temptation to you to cause you to fall, don't watch it. Stay far away. So Lady Wisdom can protect, can watch over us. The other thing that he talks about is how our wives can help protect us, or our husbands. Again, both ways. Our spouse can protect us from sexual immorality. How does that work? Well, in Proverbs, the way that works is by finding happiness with your spouse. By finding sexual fulfillment with your spouse and not going to look for it elsewhere. And what Proverbs teaches us is that marital sex in that union between husband and wife, it brings a greater joy and fulfillment and love that any of this that the world offers can give. So find happiness, find joy in the gift of your spouse that God has given to you. And if you can find happiness there and mutually love one another there, it will help to guard against the wiles of the adulteress. What this all assumes is that marital joy comes in the context of a godly marriage. This assumes a godly marriage where each one is giving to the other. You can read about this issue in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, and Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians that in this area of marital love, that it's not to be about ourselves. It's not to be about selfishness. It's about each for the other. It's about giving to each other. And so for this to be true joy and true fulfillment, it takes place in a God-fearing marriage. God and his wisdom must be our first love, beyond what we can get from the physical in this world. The other thing that he mentions in the chapter is that if you're not wise, then your wife isn't going to help you. Your wife can help if you're seeking wisdom. Your husband can help if you're seeking wisdom. But if you're bent on seeking folly, then your husband or your wife is not going to be able to stop you. You need wisdom and the extra joy that comes from being in a loving union with your husband or with your wife. So what does this lesson teach us? Proverbs 5 through 7 teaches us about three women. One is the adulteress that can destroy, Lady Wisdom that will save you, and your wife that can help you. And again, that can go be true for a husband in a relationship as well. And so he ends the chapter by reminding us that Christ is to be our ultimate treasure. Christ is to be our ultimate treasure. What does Jesus teach us in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these other things will be added to you. We've all been unfaithful at times, haven't we? We've all been unfaithful to God. Sin in the Bible is described in terms of unfaithfulness. Sin in the prophets, in the Old Testament prophets, in James chapter 4, is described as adultery. We've all been unfaithful to God. We all deserve God's wrath, but God loved us in spite of that, didn't he? God loved us in spite of that, and he sent Jesus Christ to cleanse us and to free us from our sin and to give us his wisdom. Christ purifies us and transforms us, and it is ultimately Christ that will quench our spiritual thirst and provide the ultimate satisfaction for our souls. Isn't that what he told the woman at the well in John chapter 4? Come to me, and I will give you living water. Springs of living water. Well, then you'll never thirst again. And that's the thing about the pleasures of this world, is that if you go seeking them for themselves, for the joy that they can give in and of themselves, you will never be satisfied, because you'll want them again and again and again. But in Christ, we can find satisfaction and meaning and fulfillment that gives understanding to our whole lives, puts everything in perspective for us. And so Christ needs to be our ultimate treasure. What are the things, I just want to open it up for some discussion. What are some of the things that are particularly dangerous to us in our society? If you were to write your own words of wisdom to a young man or to a young woman, instead of saying, you know, don't go by the house of the adulteress, what would you say in today's context, in today's culture? What words of advice, of wisdom, would you give? Was that?
Beware.
Be aware. Be aware. Be on guard. And just picking up on that, I think part of the problem is we don't realize that we're in a warfare mindset, or we need to be. Isn't that what Ephesians 6 says? Put on the armor of God, because our battle is not with flesh and blood. Our battle is with principalities and powers, with unseen forces. We need to remember that we're in spiritual conflict every day. And I think sometimes we forget that.
But, you know, over the years, the experience I had when I was teaching teenagers and everything, I ran into some, I'd call unusual experiences. Like, older generation thought, hush, hush, don't say, it'll go away, it won't happen. These are teenage kids. The way I look at it, if you don't teach them and show them something other in the correct way, they're going to learn it somewhere else. This is a different time, a different generation. And another thing is, you can't isolate your kid.
Mm-hmm.
If you isolate your kid, hey, they're going to find out some way. So sometime in the world, they're going to go out and laugh on their own.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to do a good job early
if you
can and appropriately.
Yeah. You mentioned a few things there that I think are really important. One is there can be a tendency among parents to not want to address the issue for fear or embarrassment or awkwardness or whatever. But as Christian parents, we need to address it. You know, we need to talk with our children about it. And we don't need to let the world be the only one talking about it. Because if the world's the only one talking about it, they're talking about it the wrong way. And so we need to be talking about it as well from the right perspective. And there's a right way to do it, you know, where, you know, you can be sensitive to the situation, the age and all that, but we need to address it in our families. And the other thing that you said I thought was really important is that in our culture, we need to be doing this earlier and earlier, unfortunately, because you're right. I mean, they're getting it earlier in our culture, unfortunately. And so, and if they're getting it that young, they're probably getting it wrong, you know, when they're that young. And so we need to, like you said too, in incremental stages, as things are appropriate based on their age, but we need to be, setting the framework for the discussion with our children and not leaving it to others to do that for us. Part of that is go back to one of the very first things I said is it's just everywhere in our culture right now. We live in a very hyper sexualized culture. It's like the one thing that's everywhere right now. And so you can't avoid it. So we need to make sure that we're trying to help our kids understand it from a biblical perspective.
When they don't see that, then you know, something the world offers is like totally new, like something they have no concept about. Like, wow, this is really cool.
Yeah.
But if they could see that growing up within the home, so as parents love each other.
Yeah.
It won't be just something so much more appealing what they're seeing.
Hmm.
I don't know if that makes any sense.
Yeah. You know, I agree that the church needs to be not only teaching on the issue, but really setting the example in terms of marital fidelity and the joy of the love that can be there between husband and wife and you're right too about just the steadily increasing breakdown of marriages, even within the church, that we're not doing a very good job preaching against it if we're not showing that we're, you know, being faithful to our spouses. But those are some really good points. Yeah, there's, I don't know that we can know for sure the exact timeline. My guess is that a lot of the Proverbs were written and compiled by Solomon earlier in his reign as king. We see right away when he became king that God came to him and said, "What do you want?" And Solomon asked for wisdom. And so I think there was great wisdom that was learned and expressed in the early part of his kingdom, We read in Kings that many people came from far and wide to learn from Solomon and his wisdom. I think gradually over time, as he started to accumulate wives, which were probably mostly because of political alliances, that those wives worshiped other gods, and they started to turn his heart away from the one true God. We need wisdom to teach our young people about this area of wisdom. We need God's help. And so may he help us to be faithful in our own lives so that we can be faithful as a church, as a congregation, that we can be a lighthouse in our community. And that's really what needs to happen is we as Christians can't be just railing against the sins that we see in our culture. We have to be modeling what biblical morality looks like as well. And so we need help in that. Let's bow in prayer together. Father of grace, we thank you for your wisdom that you have taught us. Lord, we need your grace and your help in this area. And every single one of us, Lord, is susceptible to temptation, especially with all of the tools at the disposal of our enemy in our current culture. Lord, we need your grace. We need you to protect us from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. And Lord, help us to be faithful in our own lives. Help us to teach our children to be faithful. Give us understanding and wisdom to know how to teach them. And Lord, I pray that we here in this church would, with all the grace that you give us, seek to model faithfulness in this area of our lives. Lord, we thank you for your truth. Lord, help us to put it into practice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.